Good morning, everybody. First of all, I want to say thank you to Chris Pope, who is not here today. I just want to also say that we did not throw him the hot potato, as he said last week, in terms of talking about the thou shalt not commit adultery and the whole journey of that. Yeah, we didn't do it like that. But what was really interesting was that we were actually attending, well, I was actually taking a wedding over that weekend. And having listened to Chris's message, it would be really wonderful for us to be able to share that message with the young couple. Maybe not straight away, but within a couple of months, because there were some real rich truths in there, which if they take it on board, will, you know, be great tools in the kit for life, for married life. Okay, so we're halfway through our Ten Commandments, starting from number 10, going down to number 1, number 6, it doesn't sound right, but it is. We're halfway through, and our 10th commandment is, you shall not murder. And that's found in Exodus 20, 13. But we are going to be looking at how to manage our anger. So the question that I kind of ask every time, what's wrong with murder? I don't think that we need to answer that question, because to be honest, we could be spending hours on it and we know what is wrong with murder. But with the time that we have at the beginning of this message, I want to look and speak to the value of life. You know, we know that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, created the world. You know, and He created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land, the vegetation that was upon the land, the bird, the creatures of the sky, of the land, and of the sea. He created it, and it was good. Genesis 1:27, we know this so well. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image, and in the image of God He created them. Male and female, He created them. And Genesis 2:7 tells us that then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You know, we believe that the world was created with the power of God's voice. And we read that God formed man from dust, and his own breath, the breath of life, gave life to that man. When I think about it, you know, God speaks, but then God forms. You know, God is spirit, He is not person, but the forming, you know, the image of forming a mankind, forming a person. There's kind of this image of intimacy and of intention and of value and destiny. Again, David, the great leader and poet and the lover of God, continues when he writes in Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." And many of us have looked to this verse, allowing it to speak of that intimacy and knowing of God's intention for our own personal lives. So we have this wonderful image of life, of God-given life. And then we have murder, the unlawful killing, or more precisely, the intentional killing of an innocent human being. Such contrast from this breath of life that is given to us, and then murder, the harsh brutality of that breath being taken from us. Like all the other commands, we see murder in the lives of those in the Bible. Before the first time that murder takes place, the sons of Adam and Eve find themselves in this predicament, and we read about it in Genesis 4:1-5. Cain is angry that God favors his brother Abel's offering over his own. They both came to the Lord with their offering. Cain's was the offering of his labor. He was a man who worked, labored from the earth, so he gave his offering of that. And Abel worked with livestock, so he gave his offering from that, fat portions. And for some reason, and we do not know, God favored Abel's offering over Cain's. And obviously Cain reacted. For God asks of him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And God gave Cain the opportunity to change his heart and warned him of how his anger would impact his life. Yet because of this jealousy, anger rises in Cain, and he murders his brother Abel. Abel, a man who was once full of life, now has that life taken from him. And the pain and shame for Cain causes him to run from God, even though God offered him hope. And sadly, anger, violence, and murder entered the world, and like the seeds of covetousness and lying and stealing, the seeds of murder were sown, and they grew and spread. Now, murder and the sacrifice of human life was very, very much part of the Egyptian life. Jump quite a few years forward, and the Israelites, as we know, witnessed this firsthand over the 400 years of captivity that they have found themselves in. Now, the Egyptians, in the fear of the growing population, saw fit for their own purposes to kill the baby boys who were born. Yet God was able to redeem this edict so that Moses was spared and his life became integral in the saving of the people of God. Strangely enough, murder was part of Moses' story, yet God redeemed that. We know that God brought the Israelites out from under the Egyptian oppression to create and form a people after his own heart. While we see that the sixth commandment states, "You shall not murder," we realize that it's not just to highlight that murdering others is wrong, because the Israelites would well have known this, but it's to highlight that there is value and importance to every human life, no matter who they are, whether they love and serve Yahweh or whether they do not yet know the goodness and the grace of Yahweh, every life matters. God's hope was that these people, his people, would be one who would be life-giving and be a blessing, and not ones who would take life. And God's hope is that we would be people who would be life-giving and be a blessing to those around us. Now, sadly, murder is not foreign to us today. As we have already shared, you know, daily we see across our media feeds people being unlawfully and unwillingly and intentionally killed. We can see the impact that it has on individuals, on families, on communities, on nations. We see justification for killing and murder being based on race and creed, on power, greed, personal wants and desires. You know, last year in New Zealand, there were 85 murders. 85 people's lives were intentionally taken. The historical average is 73. God in the sixth commandment of "You shall not murder" was calling his people to be counterculture, to have restraint on their thoughts and their feelings, which is where murder begins, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, racha, an Aramaic term of contempt, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, these are not light words. They are very strong words, and they really do hit deep to the core of our hearts if we allow them to. But isn't that a big leap to say that being angry and murdering are equally bad? Because the likelihood is that none of us will intentionally take the life of another. Yet the likelihood is that we have and we do experience anger towards others. Now, not all anger is wrong. Anger, as we know, is a God-given emotion. God becomes angry himself at things like injustice and hypocrisy and lies. And as I spoke of a couple of weeks ago, Jesus himself got angry, and as was explained, justifiably so. And we call this righteous anger. We too have or can experience righteous anger. And the challenge for us is how we express our anger in a way that honors God. God is perfect and all-knowing and is always justified both in the way that he is angry and the way that he expresses it. We, on the other hand, need to know how to understand our anger, to discern whether it is righteous or unrighteous, and then learn how to manage our anger. So how do we determine whether our anger is righteous or unrighteous? And that's by the fruit that it bears in our lives. Righteous anger bears redemptive fruit. In righteous anger, we join God in anger over evil. It is an anger that we feel with God, not at God. And this kind of anger moves us toward acts of faith and love and true justice. Righteous anger feels grief, and it is actually an expression of love. So righteous anger is not arrogant or rude or stubborn or resentful, nor does it want revenge. We see the evidence of what unrighteous anger moves us towards with the incredible acts like not-for-profit agencies that rise up. They are moved by faith. They are moved by compassion and a desire to stand alongside and support others in their need. But in comparison, unrighteous anger does not bear redemptive fruit. Unrighteous anger, rather than drawing us closer to God, moves us away from him. It doesn't move us to acts of faith and love and justice, rather towards acts of selfishness and rudeness, stubbornness and bitterness. Sinful anger is characterized by the self-oriented grief of self-pity and often causes division. Now, we all know that unrighteous anger is not right and needs to be dealt with. So let's take a moment to understand our anger. As I mentioned a couple of months ago, anger is a secondary emotion. And the book of Proverbs highlights at least three different causes of anger. There is injustice, humiliation, and frustration. There are some others that I can name like shame, fear, disappointment. So if the word of God is to be true, if there are causes of our anger, might we then try and analyze the reasons for our own anger and be honest about them? It has been said, and I'm sorry that I don't have the source, that unrighteous anger is usually covering a hurt. And if you look under the hurt, you find expectation. And if you look under expectation, you find a need. The challenge, of course, is that when we're feeling angry, that can be a really difficult time to kind of take five to analyze why it is that we might be angry. But at some stage in the day, to be able to take some time to reflect and to ask the question, if and when I am feeling angry, what is the hurt that I am experiencing? What is that secondary emotion that is lying underneath that anger? What was I expecting? What was I hoping for instead of what it was that I got, you know, came at me? And what is the deeper need that needs to be met? And the invitation at this time is to take the time to understand what the need is and how you were hoping for it to be met. While understanding our anger requires some thought and energy, what it does do is it reveals our hearts and our need before God, the perfect place to experience discernment and wisdom and healing. This has become a really useful tool for me. And I encourage, if you are challenged by anger, I encourage you to take this process on board or begin to lean into it. Now, there are different types of human anger. Because we're all so different, we all express our anger in different ways. And with some people, you know immediately when they're angry by their body language, it just leaks out of them. And others, unfortunately, you have no idea until it hits you. Now, the first one is mercurial. Mercury within a thermometer is really affected by temperature. Okay. So being mercurial is like we're really affected by the things that take place around us, which means that we can be someone with quick changing emotions. They're like a pressure cooker. They're waiting to explode. These people have short fuses and they can blow up at any time and in any place. And their anger spills out and it is obvious. When they are angry, everyone knows about it. And then you've got the mute. They don't blow up, they clam up. They are people who cannot and will not show their anger in private or in public. Instead, they just bottle it up. The problem is when we don't learn to express our anger well, our bodies keep the score. And anger eats us up and it does no good. And many of those who mute their anger end up with ulcers. They can find themselves depressed or have other such symptoms. Sometimes people think that this kind of attitude of dealing with anger is that of being a good Christian. It's not so. When our anger is bottled up, it leaks out in other ways. And then you've got the martyr. The martyr never gets angry because everything is always their fault. They take on board, it's kind of like they're a guilt magnet, they take on board everything that is wrong and they blame themselves for what has happened. And then you've got the manipulator. And the manipulator is someone who expresses their emotions, their anger, by getting even. The situation that has annoyed them may never be mentioned again. However, they make sure that their feelings are known by their actions. And sometimes they inflict revenge on the person who has angered them. Sometimes we call that passive aggressive. Now, looking back at over those different kind of reactions and different way of expressing anger, I wonder if you might see other people in that. You might be able to go, I know someone who is mercurial, who just blows up at the sign of anything, or someone who goes immediately quiet, and you know that that's them. You know, you might know someone who is a martyr. You might know somebody who, when they've been hurt and when they're angry, the way they react and respond and the words that they use, you know that they're getting back with you. It's always very easy to notice it in others, but do you notice it in yourself? Sadly, I can put my hand up to all of that mercurial. I've seen myself, unfortunately, with the ones that I love most, my children, I've exploded. There were times when all it took was, I don't know, anything, and I would explode. I've done the mute. Guy and I don't usually fight. I can see him looking at me. Yep. But I've given him the cold shoulder. I can go for a very long time without talking, but the eyes say it all. I've been the martyr, where I'm like, it's my fault. Everything's my fault. You know, like I take it all on board, and I should have done this, and I should have done that. You know, I've done that. And I've also been the manipulator. I'm not proud of it at all, but I'll own it. Greek philosopher Aristotle once said, anyone can be angry, that is easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purposes, and in the right way, that is not easy. J. John, speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. James, the brother of Jesus. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower to become angry. Now, there is a lot written in the New Testament about anger, which tells us that anger was as much of an issue as it is today. Like many of us, there would have been known and unknown, unresolved hurts and needs, misunderstandings and fears that the believers would have brought with them into community, hence the need for instruction. And Jesus' disciples weren't immune to anger or murderous intentions. There's the story of James and John. We know them as the sons of thunder, who, because a Samaritan village would not welcome Jesus, wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy them. They were so incensed on Jesus' behalf that they wanted to kill everyone. And Jesus rebuked them for their anger and their desire to murder those in the village. This was not and is not the kingdom way. So how can we deal with the anger that we feel? We acknowledge it. And we ask for help. We pray and we ask for discernment. And we seek the counsel of others to find out what is at the heart, what is at the root of our anger. You know, what hurt might our anger be covering? What is that expectation that is unmet? And then seek to find the root of what is causing such angst within us. And the gift of the Holy Spirit empowers us to work through these things and helps to bring the healing and the restoration that we so need. You know, the teaching of Jesus tells us clearly that if there is a problem between brothers and sisters, between us and another person, we should go to them and sort it out. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. It also speaks of not going to bed, to sleep angry, but to sort things out first. If you're in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And then Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you, do all that you can to live at peace with one another. Now, these verses all speak of intentionality, of a desire for understanding of why we're feeling the way that we are. A desire for peace, because we know that it's not okay, that things aren't right, and a desire for a harmony. This doesn't mean that we can or that we should just go to someone and vent our anger at them. It requires us to go in humility with wisdom and love in respect, with the intention to be prepared to listen to each other's point of view. If we don't deal with it, anger delayed without the hope of change can become bitterness. And while anger isn't always a sin, bitterness is. Then the next way that we can deal with our anger is through forgiveness. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Where necessary, seek forgiveness for your own anger while seeking to forgive those who have sinned against you. And forgiveness doesn't just happen because we feel like it should. It happens because we make a decision of our will. About 15 years ago, we found ourselves in a situation where I felt that we had been incredibly wronged. And I was angry about it. There was no two ways. And I went into mute and manipulation mode. I knew that it was wrong, but I seemingly couldn't control my emotions. I didn't know how to deal with what was going on. And after a very short length of time, I knew that it was wrong. It was wrong before God. It was wrong before them. And the outcome of all of that on my family, it was wrong on them. But I knew in my own strength I couldn't forgive them. I couldn't forgive the situation that caused me to be so angry. And so I surrendered my will to God's will. Not without telling God exactly how I was feeling. But the decision of the will of forgiveness was in place for about 6 months. And I prayed every day a prayer of forgiveness over them, over the situation, and of blessing. It took me that long not to feel the pain of anger and of hurt, and to be able to truly bless them. It is difficult to forgive. And if it is, there may be very real reasons why that may be. And if this is you, can I encourage you to find someone to talk to and to pray with, to seek counsel and support in the journey towards healing. And then the last way of how we can deal with our anger is to live the way of love. And this could sound really Christianese, and it kind of does. You just need to love. However, this is the way that we have been called to live, is the way of Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, the list on the left, along with Galatians 5:22, speaks of the different ways of love. And we see that this is also the way that Jesus loves us. He is patient and he is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He doesn't dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of our wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but he rejoices in the truth. And he always protects it. He hopes and his love perseveres over us. And look at the evidence of the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's when we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control grow. Now imagine if our thoughts and our feelings and our prayers are filtered through these lists when we're beginning to feel angry. Doesn't come naturally. But imagine saying, "Oh Lord, look, I'm so angry with this person and I just want to say how I feel and tell them what I'm thinking, but I know that if I do that, my words will hurt. I need your help. I need self-control. I need to have your love. I need to have your peace so that I can think clearly and I can move through this well." Again, the gift of the Holy Spirit helps us and enables us to journey through angry thoughts and emotions and outcomes as we surrender our will and our way to the way of Jesus and the divine journey of healing and transformation that he brings. Now, we would all agree that anger needs to be dealt with in our lives, whether it be a major issue or a minor issue. We know it because it affects our bodies. We know it because it affects our minds. And we know it affects our relationship with others. And it affects our relationship with God. And so what better place to come to than the communion table? The night before Jesus himself was killed, he took the bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it, saying, "Remember me." It's such a loaded statement. Remember me. Remember me when you are hurting and your thoughts are racing and you have been knocked around and weighed down by your anger. Come to me because I will give you rest. Learn from me. Learn my way because it's the best way to live well. My way is gentle and humble in heart, and not many people choose that way. But in me you will find rest and peace for your soul. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. So keep company with me, and you'll learn to live the way and the truth and the life which frees you from the pain and the shame of anger so that you can live freely and lightly. Come to me and stay with me. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." We're going to come up now, as is our custom, to receive the emblems, and we're going to take the emblems back to our seat, and we're going to sit and wait and take them together. As we sit in your presence, we know that you love us. As we sit in your presence, we are aware of our great need for you. Each one of us has been affected by anger, whether it be from us or to us. Thank you for your great love for us, for your grace that covers us, and your blood that heals us. We thank you for your word this morning that brings truth and life to each one of us. We thank you that in you and with you, we can find healing for the hurt and for the need that we have from you. And I pray that in this moment that we would bring before you our situations, our desire for change, and that we do that in faith, trusting and believing in your goodness and your kindness and the empowering work of your Spirit within each one of us. The opposite of hatred is not not hating, or anger is not being angry. The opposite of anger is love. I pray now, again in your presence, as we hold these emblems which represent your love for us, your great power. I pray that we would take hold of all that you have for us. The discernment, the wisdom, and the power to help us to grow to be more loving and to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.